So would you like to have your Bibles open at Ecclesiastes chapter 8? I always am amazed how these things work out so perfectly. I like to finish the series that I'm preaching on usually about the time when the children break up from school, and then we can have the summer period when people are coming and going. They don't have to miss part of the series. So I'm able to conclude chapter 8 this morning, which I think is helpful. And then, as I said in the notices this morning, we'll pick things up again, perhaps at the beginning of September. God willing, of course. Well, we've come to the 14th verse. And you can read it there for yourself. And I'm going to conclude it then from the 14th. So let me read it for you. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun, despite all their efforts to search it out. No one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it. Well, I don't think I can do really justice to the whole section in one message this morning. There are lots of things that I'd like to say about the message of Koheleth that goes beyond just what I've brought to you this morning. But nevertheless, I hope that it will be sufficient for you to get an angle on these last verses. Well, it's no surprise to you, I'm sure, that if you look at the 14th verse, that Koheleth says there is something else. No surprise at all. There is something else. Just when we think that he might have turned over every stone and dealt with everything, he comes up with this and he says, there is something else meaningless, he says, that occurs on the earth. You'll remember that his vision is of the earth. When he speaks about things under the sun, he's speaking about this secular world that's done with God, that doesn't need God, doesn't believe in God. There is no God. That's this secular world. He says, there's something else meaningless that occurs on earth, under the sun, where people have abandoned any idea of God. The Net Bible, I think, puts it brilliantly. Just listen to it. It puts it like this. Here is another enigma that occurs on earth. Here is another enigma. In other words, here is something dark. Here is something difficult to understand. Very difficult for us to get our minds around. An enigma. And I just say to all of you, well, isn't that just life? Isn't life full of enigmas? Isn't life full of dark and difficult things to understand? And it is for this reason, of course, that we proclaim Jesus Christ. We constantly proclaim him because he came into our world of darkness and uncertainty, into a world that's difficult to understand with all of its problems and its sin, and he came to bring light to it. And Koheleth's point of view is that he's looking at life's enigmas, that they're staring him in the face. And it's only someone who walks out of here and says, I'm not interested in what that bloke said this morning, who goes away and just says, actually, there are no enigmas. They're coming. You may not have found them yet. You may not have seen them. They're coming. Life's darkness and difficult things that are so hard to understand. Life is full of enigmas. And in a life that is lived where there is no God, where it is often dark and difficult to understand, how will we come through it? What will we do? The Bible is incredibly pointed, so practical, so up to the moment, so needful for you today in 2017 in your life. Don't say it's not relevant. You are going to face those dark and difficult things which are so powerful, so effective all around you. You won't be able to dismiss them. We'll come back to Jesus a bit later and his relevance to what I've got to say. But I think you'll see beforehand why it is that we need to think about Christ. Now, this something else, if you look at the text, this something else. Now, the text binds me in a certain sort of way, and I like that. I like to be held to the text to try and explain the text. But there's bound to be someone here, when you look at the verse, there's bound to be someone who says this. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. The righteous who get what the wicked deserve and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. And there's bound to be someone even here who says, I don't care. I couldn't care less whether the righteous get what the wicked deserve. It doesn't matter to me. There's bound to be someone hearing this, even on this mechanical device somewhere else, wherever they listen to it. Okay, you're not bothered by that fact, maybe not. But what I'm saying is this, is that Koheleth says, that's the enigma. All right, the one that you're not bothered about, fair enough. There's going to be something else. There's going to be something else that you are bothered by. There's something going to be come along in your life, as it were, that's going to perplex you. There are going to be perplexities that you cannot avoid. Life is perplexing. The wicked get what the righteous deserve. The righteous get what the wicked deserve. A small child dies. For what reason? All over the news, the suffering of a small child. And this child dies for apparently no purpose, no reason. It's a dark and difficult thing. This is life, you have to face up to it. A brilliant musician is struck down in his prime with a disease so that he can no longer practice his art and curtails what is otherwise a meteoric career. A village is buried by a great slag heap. This is not imagination, by the way. This happened in the 1960s when I was a boy. And all the children in the school are buried with it at Aberfan. All I'm saying to you is that Koheleth, he highlights one thing, but he means that life is full of enigmas. The righteous get what the wicked deserve. The wicked, he can expand it. He is, as it were, he is someone who looks at the whole of life and he says, this is life. This is what it is full of. And I put it to you that he is a man of great acumen. I have urged you to understand that he is a man of understanding. He is a man of observation. He is a man who's got his eyes out. He is looking all the time. He's not buried in his own little world. Nothing else is happening except my little world. His world is as big as the world. He's not afraid to look at it. And he could see the meaninglessness of it all. And is it any wonder, and you may say this hasn't come to me yet, but certainly to some people here it has come. It brings sleepless nights. In the enigmas of life, is there anyone here? I'll put my hand up. Anybody put their hand up and say, I've had sleepless nights because of the enigma of life, yes. The perplexity, yes, of life. Ah, yes. Because they have come, they come. They come into our lives. Who sleeps well when a loved one, when a child dies? And we can't find reason and meaning. Who can sleep? That's what Koheleth is saying. Who can get sleep? Who can sleep when their job, which they so relied upon, is just ripped from under them? And they can't pay the mortgage and they're going to lose their house. These are the perplexities of life. These are things that you can't run away from. These are the things that Koheleth didn't want to run away from. He wanted to face up to them and say, these are the enigmas of life. And it's no point anybody here brazenly saying, these things are irrelevant to me. And I'll be kind to the young people and say, you're going to have, I trust, long lives. You're going to grow up into adulthood. And these things are kept from you at the moment, but they must come one day in life. And this man Koheleth wants to warn us. He wants us to be aware of all of this. Why do I know that these things must be experienced by all of us? Because we're all going to go on living. Because you're going to go on living. And living is part of the problem. The perplexity of these things is a part of living. They must befall us. They must come across our paths. Now you might say, I could understand this if someone said this, but I'm a righteous person, I'm a good person. And what Koheleth is saying, doesn't matter whether you're a righteous person or not. It matters nothing. These things come to the righteous person as well as to the wicked person. Being a righteous person is no guarantee of an easy life, of a trouble-free life. And oh, to be sure, he says there is something else. And I want to say to all of you this morning, you to take it away from here. There is something else meaningless. This is meaningless. There's something else I still need to tell you about to get through to you in this world. Under the sun, in this secular world where God is not, where he is not wanted or believed in, there is something else to tell you that is utterly meaningless. And I say, when I read it, as I read it as I do, I say, so what are we going to do about it? What can be done about it? Well, you might have your own view. Actually, I think that you'll find as I go on preaching now that what most people do about it is exactly what Koheleth says. Exactly. He's saying that in this situation, there's nothing to comfort people. Nothing at all. Under the sun, there's nothing to comfort people, except, of course, the enjoyment of life, which is what he says. He says, this too, I say, is meaningless at the end of 14, 15. So, I commend the enjoyment of life. So, Koheleth can see that such people in these situations who have no reason, no meaning to the cruelties and the unhappiness and emptiness of life, they need something. He recognises it. You'll forgive me, I'm not being irreverent when I do this. He is in effect saying, here I am, Dr. Koheleth. Here is what I prescribe. This is what the doctor prescribes. Here I am. I commend, look at the text. So I commend to you. That's the point. So I commend to you. Koheleth has nothing to recommend to these people. Nothing. To a world which is alone, all at sea, without any hope, with all of the enigmas and the problems of life, Dr. Koheleth says, this is my prescription in all of the vanity. You'll need some little help. You'll need some little comfort, some escape from the reality. And this is what I recommend in the journey of life. And what does he recommend? Well, it's soap to date. So I commend the enjoyment of life. Because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink. This will help. There's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. This will get them through. And that is exactly what everyone does. That is exactly what everyone falls for. Now, I'm not being cruel or unkind by what I'm now going to say. I'm not picking on anyone. But it's just that sometimes you get living illustrations and you just can't let them go. Some people are starting to feel uncomfortable. You can see it. So go to the barber or the hairdresser on any Friday night. I don't care where it is. And not that I've been for a long time, but you go and you sit there and I can pretty well guarantee what she or he is going to say to you. Ben, come on, let's hear it. John. Are you going out tonight? And these two look as though they've had really expensive haircuts, so they're about to know. What are you doing tonight? Where are you going tonight? Because you see, at the end of the week, there just has to be a pill. There really has to be. That's what Koheleth is saying. The world without God needs a pill. It needs its own God. It needs its God of enjoyment, of pleasure. It has to have, it has to eat and drink or whatever it is. It has to be able to find relief. It's the injection of some joy into an otherwise meaningless existence that is full of enigmas. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where we're going to. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's going to happen to me. And Koheleth says, okay, in that situation I'll be like the doctor. And he says, so I commend. This is all you have got. And on top of it, as you can read in the text, there is all the labour and the toil in verse 16. And in that, of course, people constantly need to be lifted to another place to enable life's journey to be endured. It's rather like the first messages that I preached at the beginning of Ecclesiastes, well over a year or so ago. But we need to hear it again. I think you'll agree with me, it is very, very powerful and extremely relevant to all of our lives. But there comes a real shift in the passage, and it's dynamic. It's really, really powerful. Because in the 16th verse he says, "When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night," he says, "then I saw that God has done." That's the change. This is the change. "Then I saw all that God has done." So the people under the sun, the people, as it were, landlocked in this world, cannot see God. But Koheleth says, "I saw all that God has done." And the Net Bible, again, puts it very helpfully. Let me quote it. He says, "Then I discerned all that God has done." And he goes on into the next part of the text. No one really comprehends what happens on earth. So as you read on, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how well educated you are. It doesn't matter what you've got, what your acumen is like. No one comprehends really what's going on. Who comprehends really what's going on? As it were, philosophically, psychologically, regarding the life of young Charlie Gard. Who? He says there is no one who can comprehend it. No one can grasp it. But Koheleth himself, he's not stuck to the earth. He's not got his head down. He's got his head up. He's looking beyond this world, beyond the sun, beyond this domain. And here is a man who believes in God. And so I put it to you bluntly like this, that without God, no one gets what's going on. You don't get what's going on, nor does anyone else. But Koheleth traces the hand of God. And as he traces God and he traces his hand, he traces his purposes. And so, if you look at the text, he says, "Then I saw all that God has done." He doesn't mean in an exhaustive sense. He traces all in every detail, every single thing. But what he means is that there was so much of it. There was so much to see. And so I commend to all of you this morning, there is so much of what God has done for you to see, so that you're without excuse if you say, "I don't believe. If I don't become a Christian," you're without excuse, because there is so much for you to see. Now, this is not a God of formulas and codes who vaguely just presents himself in the mystical and mythical ether. No, no, just give me a few moments. I want to tell you about this God that Koheleth believes in. And I put it to you like this. He is a doer. The God who Koheleth believes in is a doer. He is one who does things. Notice in the text he speaks of all, you look at it, all that God has done. So allow me, just for a few moments, to tell you about the God who does things. Not that he is just some mystical, mythical figure in the ether, but he is the God who does things. I'll call up the great C.S. Lewis and tell you what he said. He said, "God is the great transcendent and transcendental interferer. He interferes." Now, you all know what that means. I don't want my mum and dad interfering. I don't want my aunt to interfere with the kids. I don't want you interfering in my... We all know what interfering is. C.S. Lewis says, "God is the great interferer." In other words, he is a God to be reckoned with. He's dynamic. He is irresistible. He's active in day-to-day affairs, in your human affairs. This is the God who Koheleth believes in. He's relentlessly, if I can put it this way, uncomfortably present in all of life, in loving and in living, in struggling and in pain. He is there because he is living. He's the transcendental interferer. Ah, now the enigmas of life look different. Entirely. The dark moments and the uncertainties, they take on a different colour, if I can put it that way. I have something to tell you. That living and life in the Bible, when it speaks of the living God, it almost always, always speaks about God as being dynamic, as one who does things. Not just one who is, but one who actually does things. Living, as far as God is concerned, is that he is a God of action. You'll be able to see actually what he does. All right, I'll take you back to the readings. Remember the scene by the river? The rabble of refugees, if I can put it like that. There they are. Ready to cross the Jordan. It's impassable. It's an impassable barrier. But not to Joshua. Not to Joshua, who really, really does know his God. And this is what Joshua said. "This is how you will know that the living God is amongst you. This is how you will know the living God is amongst you. This is what he will do. He is a doer." And Koheleth is speaking about the God who does, the divine interferer. You'll know that the living God is amongst you when the waters of the Jordan are stopped from flowing and are cut off and stand up in a heap. The living God is a force to be reckoned with. He interferes. And actually, just for a minute, let me just say to all the young people, they know that if they believe in Jesus, he'll interfere with their life. They know it. He'll interfere with things. Can you see why it's so attractive to most people just to come to church every Sunday? That's so easy. But Jesus, when he comes into your life, he interferes with things. That's the way he is. Oh, yes. And that's why he is mostly rejected. And this is what Koheleth is driving at. Let's go to the royal palace and let's see the king. It's daybreak. And we can see from our reading this morning that he's in a hurry. I think that the lion's den is part... this is just me. I think it's a zoo. It's a royal zoo. The king had lots of animals. They would have had bear pits and everything else, not just lion's dens. Of course they did. They had huge amounts of animals for their entertainment. So there he is. He rushes quickly, as it were, to the royal zoo. Even forgetting the dignity of his office because he is so desperate to find out about Daniel. And you can see in the passage that we read, in tones of bitter anguish, he cries out to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, as your God whom you serve continually, being able to rescue you from the lions." And I suppose that if the truth was known, he expected there to be only silence. That's almost certainly what he expected. But the answer came with Daniel's claim. And what a wonderful claim of life it was. God has protected me. I am all right, Your Majesty. But then it's the decree then of the king that is so striking. Just listen to it. He wrote to all the nations and the peoples of every language, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God." He's living. He does things. That's the thing. And the God who we proclaim in this church is that he is living. He does things. This church comes together every week to pray, to call upon him to do things because he does do things. He does. He answers prayer. This is not a theoretical God. This is not a God of the imagination. This is a God who actually does things. And the king knew it. And he wanted to influence all of his people to understand. All the other gods are as nothing. They're just idols. They're dead. They're nothing. This is the God who is living. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. King Darius was sure that God was living because he was the great interferer. It's a wonderful thought. And it is this that Koheleth is driving at. He's saying to the people of the world who have no God, "I'll tell you about the great interferer." One last thought. You know about David and Goliath? Of course you do. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" There you have it. How dare you defy the armies of the living God? All the others are dead and are as nothing. And the reason why I read you the 84th Psalm at the beginning of the meeting this morning is because not only is God seen in this sense as being living, but in this beautiful sense that he is desirable. God is desirable. And if the young people only knew how desirable God is, perhaps they would go in their hearts even this morning and seek him. The psalmist says, "My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." God is no mere metaphysical theory. He is living. He is not a static idol, but he is alive. Koheleth said, "I saw all that God has done." Boys and girls, young people, adults alike, will you take this away from you, with you? Remember it for the rest of your life in the best possible way. God is the great interferer. What a contrast then between this and what the very last part of the verse says in 17. Well, it's all a waste of time trying to claim that you can know and comprehend it all, because you just can't. You need someone else. That's what Koheleth is driving at. I said I'd come back to the question of Jesus. Well, quite right that I do. Because Jesus coming into our world is God's great interference. Isn't it? Of course it is. People say, "Just leave me alone, I'm not interested, don't interfere with me." And God comes in Christ and he interferes with things. And he turns the world completely upside down by bringing his Son into our world and crucifying him on a cruel cross and having him to die there for the sins of people. It's a huge interference of an extraordinary kind. But because of it, we start to make sense of life. We start to understand what sin does to us, what sin is all about, what sin is going to lead to, what's going to become of us. Of course we do. And the best way that you can see that God is living and that he interferes is this. You only have to look at the people who he has interfered with and changed and changed and changed and has gone on changing them and has stuck with them and saved them by his grace. Look at them. They're not perfect, but God has interfered and he has come by his grace and altered them forever. And they have become his very own children. And those of you who don't know the Lord can look at those who do know the Lord and they can say, "I can see that the Lord has interfered with you." That's the way it is. If you say this morning, "I don't really want God, I really don't want Christ," well, I can't force you, and this church can't force you, wouldn't dream of it. Just don't believe in that approach. But I must tell you this. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Very, very fearful. And I've never understood why people don't take that seriously. Who likes fear? Who's keen on fear? I don't see any hands going up. I'm not joking, but there are some people who really don't like the dark. And there are people here, I know, because they're practical jokers, they like jumping out on people in the dark, or just appearing from nowhere, like that. And then... "Get me to the hospital quick." Who likes fear? I don't see anybody here who is keen on fear. Nobody. And yet this text says it is a fearful thing, full of fear, to fall into the hands of the living God. Make sure he's on your side. Make sure he loves you, that you love him, that you know him, that you have turned from your sin and in repentance you've come by faith. See the cross as God's great interference, but drawing me, wanting me to come to the cross of Calvary, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him with all of my heart. Or else it's a life full of enigmas and uncertainty, not knowing. And the greatest uncertainty, of course, must be, what's going to happen to me when I die? What will become of me? As you would expect, God and Jesus have got all of the answers. And so it makes sense, young people, older people, to come to the Saviour. Come and believe in him. Put your trust in him. And he'll save you. And you will be glad, like never before, of his interference in your life. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 8. I hope, I know it's been a bit up and down this year, I'm sorry about that, but I really do trust that Ecclesiastes is proven to be a blessing to us all. May God bless his word to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.